Wouldn't it be great to spend a day or an hour with the Apostle Paul? We'd like to know him. But with all of Paul's writings, whether or not we have stopped to think of it, we do know Paul. In studying Paul's letters, we get to know God and Jesus, and we get to know ourselves as dead sinners, and we get to know what God has done to give us new life in Christ, and what God does for us every day, and what God has in store for us. And along the way, as we live in Paul's letters, we are living with Paul and getting to know him. So think about Paul as we know him. Who was he in his earthly life? Paul was a Jew, fully committed to God and to God's law. He was a leading Pharisee, so we can respectfully say that he was a super Jew. Paul was a persecutor of those Jews who had become followers of Christ. Paul was a sinner, blind to the glory of Christ until Christ revealed himself to him. And then Paul was the great apostle, the first and greatest Christian missionary, a tireless church planter. And he was the great New Testament teacher of the gospel and of the Christian life and of the glory of Christ. But Paul was also a great pastor. Now, of course, elders were appointed in every church that Paul planted. But through his letters, Paul did much work as a pastor of those churches. In 1 Corinthians, as much as anywhere, we see Paul as a pastor. We've said so often that the church in Corinth was, to put it bluntly, a mess. They were guilty of pride. They had prideful arguments about their favorite Christian teacher or leader. They were much influenced by philosophies of the godless culture around them. They were willing to ignore blatant sin in their midst. They foolishly misused their freedom in Christ by eating meals in pagan temples. And as we will see today and in future weeks, their worship times were chaotic and focused on self. Pastors, elders, are given the task of shepherding the church. And Paul had to shepherd the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is taking on their problems one by one, and he is giving them inspired pastoral counsel. Let's see the next problem Paul must deal with as he works his way through the list of problems that either they have told him about or that he has heard about. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verses 17 through 22 introduce the next issue. Paul says, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk, What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. This passage is about problems in Corinth regarding their practice of the Lord's Supper. So we will pay careful attention to what they were doing when they gathered for the Lord's Supper. But their sins as they gathered for the Lord's Supper are sins that can be common in any church. Paul says in verse 17, when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. And in verse 18, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. Now, with the previous issue that we just looked at last week, head coverings, verses 2 through 16 of chapter 11, Paul said in verse 2, I commend you. But here he says in verse 17, I do not commend you. And then he says, verse 17, when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. How sad. When they get together and they do the Lord's Supper, God's assessment is, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Now that is stunning. And we wonder if Paul is exaggerating, because he says when they gather for the Lord's Supper, they are doing more harm than good. Now, almost parenthetically, Paul throws in a surprising comment about divisions in the church. As sad as divisions are, as much as we work to avoid them and we grieve when they occur, God in his sovereignty can work it together for good for those who love him. Because Paul says in verse 19, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Now this is parenthetical, but it is a very sobering insight into how God uses divisions in a church. Divisions, disagreements, disunity in a church reveal our hearts, reveal each of our hearts. So factions make it so that, verse 19, those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Now, at the very least, Paul is saying that factions in a church will reveal who are the mature Christians. In working through divisions in a church and working to resolve conflicts in a church, you see who has wisdom and the fruit of the Spirit. You see who is mature in the faith. But this word genuine that Paul uses here, this word genuine means that factions in a church also reveal who is and is not a Christian. That those who are genuine among you may be recognized is Paul's declaration that times of division reveal who is a Christian, who is genuine, and who is not. Now, rash accusations about the state of someone's soul never have a place. But times of disagreement are times of ministry. And the Holy Spirit may do a surprising work in a life to draw someone to Christ, someone who may have thought all along that they were already saved. But Paul's point here in this parenthetical verse is simply conflict reveals a person's heart. Now, verse 20 moves from this generic rebuke, there are divisions among you, to focus on a specific issue. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. Can you imagine getting together and celebrating the Lord's Supper, and someone says, this is not the Lord's Supper? And what if that accusation came from someone of great spiritual stature, something like Paul? Hearing this, the Corinthians would no doubt get defensive. What are you talking about, Paul? Paul tells them, verses 21 and 22, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. Well, right away we realize that there was more eating and drinking at their Lord's Supper than ours. They clearly would celebrate the Lord's Supper as part of a full meal as a church family. It's a bit of guesswork on our part to figure out the details of their problem. Was it a competition to get to the buffet table first so you could get all you want? Or was it that every family brought their own meal, and the rich brought a lot, and the poor brought a little? I think the latter is more likely. It sounds like it was an issue of the rich not caring about the poor. Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? So, while Paul will continue his focus on the Lord's Supper in this passage, there is a wider issue that we need to consider, and that is how we behave toward one another in the body of Christ. Call it divisions, or call it factions, or call it just, I've got my church friends. Call it cliques. Let's think about that. We are in this church, at least partially, because we like a smaller church. Now, we hope and pray that we grow. But one of the things about a church of our size is we know everyone, and we can be friends with everyone. Very recently, I talked to a pastor of a bigger church, and I mentioned a friend who attends his church. And he did not know the person that I mentioned. That happens in a big church. That doesn't happen here. For us, it is totally attainable that everyone can get to know everyone. I remember my church experience in my late teens and early 20s. I remember I was thrilled at how neat it was to talk to old people in the church. And for me, anyone 40 and up felt old. But to have people the age of my parents and grandparents take an interest in me was a thrill. Right now, in our church life, we are thrilled and thankful for young families and little children. Young parents who love the Lord seem to become fast friends. That's wonderful to see. Well, it is the joyful duty of us grandparent types to love and befriend and pray and babysit. And you younger folks, if you reach out to us older folks during the fellowship time here after the service, we will go home talking about you. As we drive home from church, we will be saying, "Guess who talked to me today?" We can be the church of no cliques. We all just need to make it our goal to talk to everyone. Clearly, the division Paul rebukes the Corinthians for is a division between rich and poor. Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? That's not our issue. But whatever keeps you from talking to someone is your issue. God's love is our motivator. The Lord's love in our hearts will move us to reach out to one another. Now, for the rest of the passage, Paul focuses on the incompatibility of partaking of the Lord's Supper on the one hand and the existence of factions in the church on the other hand. Let's read verses 23 through 26. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Well, these are familiar words. I say these words in paraphrase each month at the Lord's table. Paul also spoke about the Lord's Supper in chapter 10. In chapter 10, verse 17, he said, "Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Paul wants the Corinthians and us to see the incongruity between sharing in our great salvation and divisions between Christians. At the Lord's table, I envision us all together at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there are no divisions there. Now we come to the part of the passage that has a warning for every church everywhere. We come to verses 27 to 32, and since each of these verses deserves a comment, we'll just go one verse at a time. Verse 27, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." To partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner is to sin against a fellow believer and against the Lord. You are partaking of the Lord's Supper, but with a heart of unrepentance. In the case of the Corinthian church, wealthier believers ignored those who were poorer. The culture, no doubt, said, "Hang out with those of your own social class." And that bad idea infected the church. But our passage says, withholding care and concern from a fellow believer is sin. And sinning against a brother or sister makes us guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, at the Lord's table, we celebrate Christ's sacrificial love. But if we ignore the needs of brothers and sisters, our behavior disparages sacrificial love. Our selfish apathy toward the body of Christ denigrates Christ's body and blood. After what Christ did for us, we would say, I don't care about you. We don't want to be guilty of that. So what do we do? Verse 28. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. To examine ourselves is to search our life for sin, asking the Holy Spirit to do his convicting work in our hearts. Now, obviously, all sin needs to be confessed, but Paul is focusing on sins against one another in the body. When the Holy Spirit's conviction comes to us about a sin that we have committed against a brother or sister, sometimes at the Lord's table, we will feel led to not partake of the Lord's Supper until we go to the one we have sinned against and confess our sin to them, ask for forgiveness and make things right. Now, on that point, do as your conscience directs, but you must deal with your sin against a brother or sister. You must ask for forgiveness. If you are struggling to do it, go to another brother or sister and ask them to help you do it. Now, no one but you can confess your sin, but it is always okay to enlist help in doing it, because it's hard. Verse 29, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. I believe that what Paul means by the body in this verse, discerning the body, I believe he's talking about the body of Christ, the church. Discerning the body means noticing the body, being mindful of your church family. The theme of this whole passage is dealing righteously with our brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. This verse is the crux of the entire passage, and it speaks to the seriousness of two aspects of the Christian life. First, it emphasizes the seriousness of the Lord's Supper. And second, it emphasizes the seriousness of our behavior toward one another within the body of Christ. There is always the danger that we will lighten up what God tells us is very weighty. We lighten up the Lord's Supper when we treat it as merely intellectual. Yes, I remember what Jesus did. We must feel the weightiness of the Lord's Supper by focusing on the fact that our salvation required the death of Christ. We lighten up our discerning the body when we barely give thought to the needs of brothers and sisters. We must feel the weightiness of the body, the church, by realizing that to sin against one another is to sin against Christ. How weighty is partaking of the Lord's Supper while unrepentantly sinning against brothers and sisters? Verse 30 tells us, and it's a shock. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. We know that this verse is in 1 Corinthians, and I'm sure it shocks us every time we read it. I see three things that we can say with certainty about this sobering verse. First, we had better believe it. Clearly, this is one way that God may discipline a sinning Christian. Second, we are never in a position to say that another brother or sister's suffering is a result of sin in their life. We don't know. And third, in our own life, our own suffering should prompt our own self-examination and prayer. God is sovereign over everything, including our suffering. So in our suffering, He is working some purpose in us. And clearly one purpose of suffering in the Christian life is to draw us close to God. If we have drifted from God in any way, to again draw close to Him is to repent. To repent is to return to God. So when we are suffering, we come before God in prayer and we ask Him to show us any sin in our life. That's what verse 31 says. Verse 31, "But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged." To judge ourselves truly is to respond to the Holy Spirit's conviction with confession and repentance, and making amends with brothers or sisters. Suffering may not be God's discipline for sin. Suffering is not always the consequence of sin in a life. But in our suffering, we ask the question. We examine ourselves for any sin that we need to deal with. In our suffering, it is biblical and sensible and spiritual and practical to examine our life for sin. Our suffering, your suffering, may not be the consequence of sin, but if it is, the Holy Spirit will definitely make it clear. That's His job. These verses say that some suffering, the suffering of God's discipline for our sin, will be avoided by, verse 31, judging ourselves truly, so that we will not be judged, that is, disciplined by God. And Paul is clear that suffering as discipline in the life of a Christian is not eternal condemnation. Verse 32. "But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." It's the same teaching that the writer of Hebrews gives us about suffering in the Christian life. Hebrews 12, verses 7 and 9. "It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? We have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" So just to sum up that whole point, in the Christian life, any suffering, including sickness that could lead to death, is a call for self-examination. Paul finishes his teaching on this issue with these words, verses 33 and 34. "So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." The Corinthians have asked more questions than Paul is answering in this letter, because he says, "About the other things, I will give directions when I come to you." Now, that's interesting. some questions can be answered in a few paragraphs, and some will need face-to-face discussion. After reading about all these heavy issues so far in 1 Corinthians, we wonder, what is too heavy to write about? But on this serious issue of needing to discern the body, to care for one another in the body, Paul, the great pastor, concludes with a practical call for love. My brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. I think I'm discovering a new Testament rule of sorts. At the Lord's Supper, don't just think about yourself. Think about your brothers and sisters and your relationship with them. And to translate all of this passage into an exhortation for every church in any time and place and situation, don't we have to look to the one another's of the New Testament? Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Serve one another. Bear with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Encourage one another. Offer hospitality to one another. Greet one another. That's a partial list. I'll call on the worship team. Lord, every day we see aspects of salvation that are precious to us. And one of the most precious is in belonging to you, we belong to each other. And belonging to each other is not only enjoyable, but oh, how it is. It is also essential. Much of our spiritual growth is spurred on by brothers and sisters. And much of the evidence of our spiritual growth is displayed in our relationship with brothers and sisters. So, Lord, give us grace to be devoted to one another, to honor one another, to live in harmony, to serve one another, to bear with one another, to be kind and compassionate to one another, to encourage, to offer hospitality, to greet one another. Keep working in our individual lives and keep working in our midst as a body. For your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. Amen.